Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Armalee.
Let me ask you a question. This is, please give me some answers. What do you think is the greatest driver that makes people do or don't do things in society today? What is one of the greatest drivers in society? Money. So we could say greed, right? Okay. Status. Status would be another one. Good. For sure. Today, I think the younger generation, I feel both bad and I talk about the fact that the world is on their phone and they see pictures, probably more than any of us. They see pictures of people more across the world than ever before, and that feeling, that need to have a higher status can be so, you know, challenging. When I was in grade school, we had 31 kids, I think, in our class, and I had to compare myself to 31 kids. In high school, we went to Bell River. I think we had a class of 200, and that was overwhelming. And then, but now you're on your phone, and you see hundreds of people to try to compare yourself to. So status can definitely be. Anything else? We actually said one today already. Fear. I would argue that fear is one of the biggest drivers today, for sure. What else? Belonging, for sure. I can go with status and all that, and money is with status, and anger? Sure, anger can be. How many of you know people that are driven by anger? Possibly trauma from their past that has caused anger. And yeah, absolutely. My son and I were debating the other day whether stress and anger were the same or similar. And you know, I think a lot of similarities happen. When you're angry, you can be stressed. When you're stressed, you can get angry. But anyway, that was just a debate we were having. We don't know who won. Anything else? Ambition. Not measuring up. I heard something, I didn't hear it. Loneliness, sure. You know, it's interesting that what's that? To prove to others that you can, you're capable, right? So that's a driver. You know, it's interesting that we never once mentioned love as a driver. I was curious to see if anybody would mention that, and I want to share today, I have a real passion in my heart, and you're going to hear these words in the coming weeks, but there are a lot of drivers. I would say, how many know that the news is not driven by anything other than fear, right? They found out a long time ago that people watch news when not just giving the news, it doesn't matter what they're talking. I was watching something the other day, and I thought, man, listen to the words that they use. They use words like it wasn't even a big deal, but they were using big words, not big as in like length of words, but emotion-driven words to try to build a story that wasn't that big into something that was big. And I think, man, they want to catch our attention with fear. And if you're afraid, you're going to watch more news to hear what is going on, and then that just increases your fear. One of the things, I'm going to give you the end of my sermon at the beginning, but I want to see the church of Jesus Christ begin to move back to being driven by hope and love. Because even the body of Christ has entered into fear as a driver. And I don't believe Jesus ever used fear to capture people's hearts. It was always hope and love. So let me start with love for a minute. How many know that love can make you do crazy things? Right? Do we have any newlyweds? No newlyweds. Hey, Josh and Michelle, you guys might be. How long have you been married? Almost 3 years. Anybody earlier than that? I know we have engaged couples. Matthew, have you done anything crazy for Abby? Oh, yeah. Climbed the highest mountain? Yeah? You went to the beach. People have built things for the people that they love and artwork and all that. So I want to put our first picture up. There's a couple that I think of love. And I want to put the picture up, that early picture of love. If you could put that up, Francois, for us. Because love will make you do crazy things. You know what picture I'm talking about? It's not the maps. It's the first picture in that second category. It's an older picture. There we go. Oh, gosh. That couple's in love, walking down the aisle. If you can't tell, that's actually Claude and Elaine. I almost think that's David, but it's not. That's Claude and Elaine. They just celebrated on Thursday 50 years of marriage. It's awesome. So we say congratulations, first of all. Well done. But, I've watched Claude and Elaine as long as I've been alive. I think I've somehow been involved one way or another in your lives. And I don't remember you at that stage because I'm only 49. So, but you guys, I'm sure we're in love and lived out west. And there's a lot of story of your life. I don't want to focus here, but I want to begin to show you, and I'm going to try to do it in two different ways. I'm sure, Claude, when you met Elaine, however it happened, there was hope in your heart for a future. And you fall in love and you begin to dream of what could be, right? Isn't that what hope is? Hope is a confident expectation that good things can come. I don't know if you ever get married hoping you're going to divorce, come see me. Marriage counseling is absolutely needed. I've counseled or I've done premarital counseling with a lot of people, and everybody that I know that sits in my office, they are entering into marriage expecting their marriage to be incredible. Everybody does. Now, obviously things can go wrong, but nobody is expecting it to go wrong. They're expecting it to go right. And that's a key in our lives. A lot of times, because of the negativity in our world, we wake up expecting our day to go wrong instead of expecting our day to be great. So here's two people in love, and I just want to show you through that love and the hope of an expectation. You could put the next slide on. Through that, these are their kids, such wonderful kids, beautiful kids. There's David on the left and Thomas, and Matthew is actually there on the third from the left. He's the oldest, and then Thomas is the youngest, right? Yep, and then you got Michael on the right and Lauren and Andrea and Abby. It's amazing, right? So out of this love and hope and expectation, 50 years of marriage, these kids come along, and I wasn't able to get a picture of all their significant others, but here's what's amazing. So how many? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 kids, and how many? You probably have a few spiritual kids in there as well, and I'm sure Sarah's part of that crew. But here's what's amazing. So two people fall in love and have hope for an expectation. They have 7 children. They all get married and have, their significant others. And watch this. Boom, next slide. Be fruitful and multiply. Look at those beautiful grandkids. And then just show the next slide and then go back, because there's one that's not in there. I believe only one's missing. There's the newest, right? And the name? Luke. Luke is like what, 3? Pardon? 10 days old. Oh, I was going to say a couple weeks. 10 days old. That is Jessica's little boy, Jessica and Michael. Isn't that awesome? So go back to the previous slide and the fruitfulness. So two people fall in love. They have 7 children, and now they have 18? Abby, yes. So Abby's pregnant. 18. Two people fall in love with hope, expectation, with love. Drives them. Like that love drives them. 7 children with their spouses. 18 grandchildren. Who knows how many? Like, I don't know if they're done. They don't, who knows? But 18 already. 50 years of marriage. Okay, that's full of hope, isn't it? That's full of love. That's a driver in our lives. And I believe the whole Bible is full of hope and love, and it's a driver. I'm not going to go into it today, but it was only about 150 years ago that there was a victorious view of the future, and then it began to change. A theology came in, and all of a sudden, people's hopeful joy, I wish I could unpack it, and one of these days I will. I feel like I need to at some point, but from victorious, it became this negative thing, and slowly but surely, this fear and doom all began to come in, and yet the gospel has been driving, the kingdom has been advancing, making things better, right? The kingdom has been advancing. Now, Claude and Elaine didn't always know the Lord. They came to know the Lord, and now their kids know the Lord, and their grandkids know. Like, how many know that there's the power of change in that? You guys awake, right? Okay, would you put the world map up for me? Please, Francois. So here we have our world. It's flat. It's flat, right? Because I couldn't get a globe. So that's our world. 8.2 billion people on the planet right now. That's a lot of people. And yet, if you hear the news, the fear that we're running out of room, has anybody ever flown from Detroit to like the West? Like you fly for hours over nothing, you know? And yeah, I know it's harsh land, but I know with technology today that they can really improve and they can irrigate, but I'm like, we are not running out of room. We're just running out of room in little cities that everybody wants to be a part of. Anyway, that's another story. So here we have the world map. There's a lot of countries. I don't even know how many nations there are of the world. Anybody have that offhand? Are you certain of that? Or is that a guess? 209. It's got to be up there, I would imagine, the 200s. It's a lot of nations. You know what's crazy? Now, we're going to do a little study or a little kind of deep dive here into the map, but we stand today on the promise made to one. You talk about the power of hope. Why don't you zoom in a little more? So before you do that, okay, that's good. So here we have, can you go back out for a second? Can you see the Middle East in that picture? It's pretty hard to see, isn't it? You can see some of the words. Go to that next map now for me, please. Here we go. We've got Iran there, Iraq, Syria, Saudi Arabia, Egypt. That's crazy. Go to the next map, because you can't really see it in there. Oh, there we go, Israel. You see Jerusalem? Can everybody see Jerusalem? Go back to the world map. Please, Francois, find Israel on there. Pretty hard, isn't it? Really hard. Go to the next map. Pretty hard to find Israel. Can you find it? If you look really hard, you can. I don't have a pointer, but there's Egypt, Suez Canal, Cairo, Jerusalem. You can see the word. It's this little teeny triangle. Go to the next map. That's Israel. It's a very small nation, right? Go to the next map for me. You see that little line there? And it starts in Ur, U-R. See that? Turn your Bibles to Genesis. I want to read something with you. Turn with me to Genesis 11, verse 31. Genesis 11, verse 31 says, "And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the sons of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur." So that's where I pointed to. Ur is on the right. They went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. Where were they headed? To the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Chapter 12, verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all families of the earth shall be blessed.'" By the way, did you hear some old covenant, some phraseology there, right? Sometimes I want to point that out. You know, it's basically, "if you, I will." So that's old, okay? So the point I want to get here is he calls one man to leave. And his father, it's interesting that Terah was called to leave to go to Canaan, but he settled, right? How many know that you can settle even though you're called to go somewhere, you can settle? What was Julie talking about today? Moving forward, get out of settling, right? And so he calls Abram and he says, "Listen, I want you to continue on to Canaan." What I want to point out here is Here is one man with his wife called to go somewhere. He didn't even know what, like, there was no the worship that we know today. There was no understanding of God back then. He literally hears a voice that says, this is what I want you to do. Like, we're talking about the very beginning of the relationship with God. We know Adam and Eve had, but they fell, they got kicked out, and everything got messy. And yeah, we hear no different people had heard God, but here's the beginning of the nation of Israel being born. That's incredible. One person with his wife. So two people, like Claude and Elaine, who begin to have kids. A promise of hope. Listen, through you, I'm going to bless all the nations. It's incredible. Anybody find that full of hope? Okay. So that is actually the journey that they took. They got to Haran, and then you'll see all the way down the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and they ended up in Canaan. Now, if you can go to the next slide. So there we have, during the time of Jesus, you actually have the areas. You have Judea, Samaria, Galilee, Decapolis, and Perea. Am I saying that right? I don't know. We can say it any way we want. Tomato, tomato. Why am I showing you this? Because we have one person that gets a promise of hope. This is the nation that's being built, which becomes Israel, most of it, from one person and a promise of hope. That grabs a hold of it and goes, you know what? I'm going to do something with this promise, and I don't want to settle. And the story is incredible. If you've ever read, just like that's the whole Old Testament, right? Abram and the story and the kings and all that comes out of it. But let's fast forward to Jesus' time. So in Jesus' day, you've now got Judaism. You've got people that are following the law, the Mosaic law. We've talked a lot about this. And along comes Jesus that's going to introduce a whole new way of doing things. And it's called the gospel or the law of love. Okay, so Jesus comes on the scene. When Jesus gets there, how many people know, okay, when he shows up, how many people know that this new thing is going to take place? Nobody. So he just looks like a rabbi, calls 12 people to him. So now how many does he have with him? 12. And he begins to share this new gospel of love, this hope-filled gospel of love. He shares with 12 people. 12 people begin to go and minister, but at this point, they're just setting people free. Miracles are happening. It's awesome. They don't have the big picture. They still don't know what's fully going on. You fast forward. Jesus dies on the cross. He's resurrected. Turn in the book of Acts for me. Go to Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts. John's in there too. Okay, go to Acts 1. And let's start with verse 6 of Acts 1. It says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, these are the disciples, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Again, I always want to bring you back to the point that they're thinking, they're still thinking in the old way. They're still thinking, are you going to make the kingdom of Israel amazing? Like, are we going to finally rise up and overthrow everyone? That's all they thought about. And the whole time, Jesus is bringing an entirely different kingdom. So then he says, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. So we've got Jerusalem, all Judea. Can you see Judea? And Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Which a lot of that felt like the end of the earth outside of that ring. So just to make it clear, he's talking about Jerusalem, where they are. And then he says, you're going to witness to me in Jerusalem. They're like, got that. Judea. Okay, that's a bigger, broader area. Got that. And then he says Samaria, which is like they consider them like a half-breed. And they're like, whoa. And then to the ends of the earth. This opens up an incredible thing. Okay. This is, at this point, one man that comes, affects 12 people. Then he says, go into the upper room and wait. How many in the upper room? How many know the number? 120 people in the upper room. So you got one person that comes, affects 12 people, 120 in the upper room. Holy Spirit falls on them. You know how many people are Christians right now? 2.2 billion people are on the earth claim to be Christians out of 8 billion. 2.2 billion. There are something like, let me see if I can give you a few stats here. 10.2 million Muslims have already converted to Christianity. Charismatic evangelical Christianity is the fastest rising religion in the world. Did you know that? I didn't know that until today. A lot of times, because we hear the news, right? This is rising, you know, something else. And it's actually among young people rising. So let's think about this again, how hopeful this is, okay? He takes one man with his wife, speaks to Abram, Sarah gets on board, a nation is formed, which is incredible. One man, a nation. Jesus comes, takes 12, 120 in the upper room, 2.2 billion Christians on the earth, and it's still increasing. That is really good news. See, what I want to do is I want the body of Christ to begin to be driven by hope. And a lot of times we are driven by fear. Now, I want you to know that there will always, until Jesus returns, be difficult things that happen. I used to be in my naivety. I thought, man, if we could just have revival, if we could just have a powerful move of God, nothing bad will ever happen. It was hopeful thinking, right? Genie in a bottle. But the reality is, unfortunately, negative things will happen. The problem is that we have been taught, meaning our perspective, we have been taught often to look from a right here point of view, and we have to go up to like a 10,000, you know, foot point of view. We got to see what's going on throughout the whole world so we don't just think negative in one area. Because if you watch the news and if you watch politics or anything like this, you would think that the whole world is going evil and to hell and it's all done. And yeah, I'm going to read you some stats right now. Some of them I read before, but did you know that we live in a better time than any time in history? Let me give you some things here, okay? Simple things like poverty is decreasing right now in the world. Child mortality rate is decreasing. Kids do not die like they used to. Give you a whole bunch of stats here. Ready? So I'm going to read this because this is pretty interesting. I don't know if you read it, Claude, or I did. I can't remember, but... this is by Harold Eberle, who did a whole study on this. So he said this. He says, start by taking a snapshot of what it was like in the United States 200 years ago, right? Because we often say the good old days. You ever heard that? The good old days. So if I've read this, just it's a repeating, okay? In the early 1800s, there were about 5 million immigrants in the United States, but 20% of them were slaves. That alone reveals a great evil, but consider what else was happening. The age of sexual consent in many states was 9 or 10 years old. Abortion was legal throughout most of the 19th century, and records tell us that more than 1/5 of all pregnancies were aborted. And obviously technology, it's terrible to say it this way, but a lot of women died as well because it was horrible. Michigan had the highest rate at 34% of babies were aborted. Alcoholism was higher. Prostitution was also higher. The New York City having approximately one prostitute for every 64 men. It's a lot of prostitution. But Savannah estimated that the city had one for every 39 men. So we look at how much sex is increasing and we think it's getting terrible. And of course, we're going backwards a little bit and we'll look at that in a second. But the reality is we have gone forward, right? Right? Just right. Yeah, okay. If you go back a few years to the founding of America, 1776, right? Everybody went to church? Nope. Statistics show that 17% of Americans went to church. Interesting. Today, over twice that percentage are going to church. It says, now we had some godly people laying down our government, but the idea that everyone was going to church is just a myth. Native Americans during this time were being forced off their lands and many were murdered. Thousands of Chinese people were brought into the west coast of the United States to serve as forced laborers. When gold was discovered in various regions of the west, gold rushes occurred, which produced some of the vilest and dangerous communities in the world. Many people in the west carried guns for protection because murder was commonplace. Throughout the United States, women could not vote, and men could legally beat their wives as long as they did not maim or kill them. Aren't you glad things have gotten better? Like, just don't kill them, but put them in their place. Things in the United States were not better morally, ethically, or spiritually. Of course, there were some godly individuals laying the foundation, but the moral and ethical climate of America was much worse than it is today. The good old days were not so good. And then he says, look farther back and we see even worse things happening. Our studies of history remind us that in the past, villages could be pillaged, wiped out, diseases would destroy millions of people in a short amount of time. Our system of justice was barbaric. Almost every country lived with dictators, kings, and brutes who didn't care for their people. Religion was highly corrupted, people often having to purchase their salvation. Sins were no less commonplace. People didn't have access to healthy drinking water, electricity, or the luxuries much of the world has today. Medicine was largely ineffective, science was underdeveloped, and technology was non-existent. Doesn't sound like the good old days, doesn't it? Does it? You understand what I'm trying to paint. Trying to paint a picture where we often stand today and often, you know, there are tough things. You know, how many people, you don't have to raise your hand, but people had flooding here. There were some challenges over the last week. I myself had some of that as well. And yet I kept thanking the Lord that, you know, really turning my eyes to go, Lord, the people like in Maui right now, that people have lost their lives. And not only have they lost, losing your life is the worst thing possible, but they've lost their livelihoods. An entire town was wiped off the map because of the fire, you know. These are real things that happen. But what we often do, because we have glasses, we look at this is getting worse and that situation is bad, but the world as a whole is getting better. It's hard to believe that, isn't it? You're looking at me like, that's not possible. It actually is. Statistically, if you look at things, there are some things that are getting worse, but as a whole, things are getting better. Now, why is that possible? Turn with me. I'm going to show you a scripture. Turn to Isaiah 9. It's funny, I can feel the tension in the room to believe that things could get better. Because we have been taught that things will always get worse. And yet throughout history, because of the move of the gospel and the kingdom, things actually have gotten better. Did you know, I'm sure you've known this, did you know that most hospitals were, the hospital, like the very concept was founded by Christians? And the average hospital was founded by Christians in general. Charities were founded, the whole concept of charity was founded by Christians. Universities were founded by Christians. Christians throughout the world have, like Julie talked about, taken steps out of their comfort zone and went, there are needs, I need to meet them. Isaiah 9. Let's start at verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's our God. That's Jesus. That's what they're describing Jesus. There's a lot of hope in those words, right? What is he? He's wonderful. He's counselor. He's mighty. He's everlasting. He's the Prince of Peace. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be a short-lived session. What does it say? There will be no end. There will be no end. From the time of Jesus' coming, the presence of the kingdom has been expanding. Turn with me. Let's do a few more scriptures. Can you do that with me? I wasn't going to give you a choice, but I appreciate you being willing. Matthew 13. Look how Jesus describes the kingdom. Matthew 13, verse 31. Hope you're going on your phones at least. If you're not, you should always be looking. I encourage you to do that. That's how we learn. The parable of the mustard seed. Another parable, this is Matthew 13, verse 31. Another parable he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed it in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, right? One man, Jesus, comes upon the earth, 12 disciples, 120 in the upper room, 2.2 billion Christians right now. And then he says, this is how he's describing it. It's like a mustard seed, the smallest seed. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. And there's a lot to it, but my point I'm trying to make that he was making, he's like, the mustard seed's the smallest, but it grows the biggest and lets birds come in. He says, this is the kingdom. And then another parable, next one, verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid it and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. The point is this, what happens when you put a little leaven in dough? It expands throughout the whole thing. Jesus is trying to tell him, listen, this is what the kingdom's going to look like. It's going to start small, and a little bit's going to get in, but it's going to expand throughout the whole world. One man, Abram, Sarah, a nation. Out of that nation, God chooses to have one man come, 12 disciples, others that follow, 120 in the upper room, and now 2.2 billion Christians spread out throughout the entire world, still the fastest growing religion around. That's hope. But here's the battle. Here's really the battle that we face, is that when a gospel of hopelessness comes in, what it actually does is it teaches people to go, well, it's about to end, so I really don't need to do anything. But throughout history, up until about 150 years ago, it was always a victorious gospel going forth, going, we need to be a part of the solution. Thank you for the amen. Because this is what happens, right? Well, environmental things don't matter because it's all going to go. You know, I don't really have to take part in things because this is going to end. I'd like to challenge you to think until it ends, we should never have a concept of it ending. they used to have on the prayer room, occupy until I come. It was literally saying, hey, until Jesus comes back, we're going to keep going. And we don't know the day or time. Listen, it could be 100 years. It could be next year. It could be 1,000 years. We really don't know. I always go to the story, and I apologize if you've heard it and you get tired of hearing it, but we were just recently with Barb and Andrew, and I laugh because Barb and Andrew have 6? 6 kids. But I remember so clearly talking to Barb over the fence because I was in university, and I was at my friend's house, and my friend lived right next to Barb and Andrew, and Barb's out there, and I don't know how we got on the conversation, but I'm like, Barb, the world is about to end. Okay, let me tell you a quick story of what fear can do. One day, I'll come back to that story, this story within a story. One day, I ended up watching a whole bunch of videos back then that was saying, it's now, the world is ending. And the fear that hit me. And then Kristen and I went out and we went and saw the movie Titanic. I had been a big Titanic buff and I loved watching it. And then I watched The Fear of the Titanic. I had such an emotional, I wouldn't say it was a moment of breakdown, but I lost my memory for a few hours. The fear hit me so hard. Fear of the end. Because I watched people dying in this, you know, this whole video series that I was watching, it was all about the end, and this fear overcame me. And somewhere around that time, I was talking with Barb, and I'm like, the world is ending, Barb. And she said, Jay, I used to think like that. She said, you know, I just, I just put it all aside and I just trusted God and I'm married and now I think she had one or two kids and I just, you know what, let's just keep going. And she put hope back into me. I'm like, oh, okay, you don't believe it? You don't believe like we're gonna die tomorrow? She says, no, I don't think so. I don't know when, but I'm like, okay. So she birthed hope into me and I married, maybe I was married, I can't remember where before. So I married Krista, I got three kids, and yesterday we had a reunion and we sat with, you know, her parents, and then they only have two children. This is what kind of triggered this, and Andrea helped me out. You can thank her, be upset with her, whatever you want. I watched as just two children sat with, you know, mom and dad. So it was Krista's mom and dad, and then Tara and Krista, and then, you know, only five grandchildren, but I thought, five grandchildren? That's awesome. You know, how many more kids will begin to come of that? And how many more opportunities to change the world? But if I would have eaten and stayed eating the fear that was on me at the time, I might not have even gotten married because I was hopeless at that moment. So I'm trying to teach my kids, I don't know, I don't think it's tomorrow, I don't think it's in a while. So and if long as we, honestly, I don't think it's for a long time, to be honest. I really don't think it's for a long time. I don't know when it's going to come, but I don't see anything that's happening right now as the end of the world because I can look back through history and show you so many worse times in history. Can you imagine being alive? I'm passionate about this stuff. Can you imagine being alive in World War II? When it was, the world was being taken over by a dictator. Don't tell me if you had that mindset, he was the Antichrist. How could you not think that? And yet I look at these videos of, like, look at the cities that were completely destroyed in rubble. And you can go there today and visit beautiful cities rebuilt. Why? Because hope is stronger than fear. Hope is stronger than fear. And if we let fear dictate us, it dictates everything. And I want to be a church that people come in and they're like, they get charged with hope. Absolutely. Somebody recently asked me, you know, a little bit about our church. And that's, I found myself going, I'm like, he's like, what denomination? And I'm like, you know what? It's hard to describe. We're a little crazy. No, I didn't say that, but I said, we're vibrant. We love to worship. We have really enthusiastic worship. You know, I think he either didn't go to church or maybe came from a mainline church. I'm like, we got drums and guitars and we just really love to worship God. But the biggest thing is we believe Jesus is hope. Like, hope is rising. He's like, oh, people need that. I'm like, yes, they need that. It's not a gospel. It's a gospel that is expanding. It's a kingdom that is expanding, not decreasing. It's leaven that is getting everywhere. And yes, some things are difficult, but other things are getting better all the time. One last scripture, then I'll close. Isaiah 60. I want to show you concepts that get birthed into us that we can't see it any differently, but I'll just try to quickly show you something different. Isaiah 60, you know, a lot of people will use this. There's certain verses they're waiting on to go, look at, there's supposed to be a great falling away. And so when they see people leaving the church, they're like, great, we're almost there. I'm like, that's terrible. It's not great. Well, there's got to be a great falling away. It's misinterpreting scripture. It doesn't have to be a great following away. Let's begin to be the church so people come back. Isaiah 60, right? Verse 1. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. That is a great verse. You know, that's, you know, Julie started with the offering. Let's move out of our fears and let's begin to do things that we've maybe never thought possible. And this is saying that, rise and shine, for the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness the people. That's terrible. Because people will go to that and go, well, we're waiting for the deep darkness to cover the earth. I would like to actually propose to you that that's already happened. But let's go a little further. Deep darkness cover the earth, and his glory will... But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see they all gathered together. They come to you. Your sons shall come afar. Your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant. Like, how many know that's full of hope? Okay, so do me a favor and turn to, let's go to Luke 23. Luke 23. Interesting scripture. I'm just giving this food for thought to kind of think about. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, but a little food for thought. Luke 23, verse 44 says this. This is Jesus on the cross, and Jesus is about to die on the cross. Verse 44 says, now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last breath. I want to propose to you that Isaiah was actually, if you look at Isaiah, Isaiah had glimpses of Jesus more than anybody. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Like, he was seeing things constantly. I want to propose to you, it says, arise and shine, for your light has come. Deep darkness will cover the earth. And then it says, but the Lord will arise over you. Well, Jesus came, and then he died on the cross, and it literally says darkness covered the earth. And what did Jesus do? He rose from the grave, set captivity free, became our resurrection. And on the day of Pentecost, who was around? The nations. But we can read scripture as, look, it's going to get dark. I'm saying, though, the darkness already came, but Jesus has arisen over us, and he's like, let the church arise. But if we have a hopeless, the world is getting worse type of mentality, we literally can miss what God wants us to do. And here's what I used to think. You know, you're young, and I was young one time. I'm still young, but when I was really young, younger, you get into this mentality like you have to do great physical, like you have to do such amazing things on this earth. And that comes to status, right? I want to be known, all those insecurities. But you know what I realize? Every day when I wake up, I get a chance to do it. Every moment I wake up, I get a chance to do it. I loved it recently. I was here at the parking lot, and I was with two of the people, contractors, and the one contractor knows I'm a pastor. I don't think the other guy had a clue, and he's just swearing up a storm. And so the other one pulls me aside after. He's like, I'm so sorry. I'm like, it's okay. It's not, no worries, man. Like, no big deal. I have never once told him that I needed, like, hey, don't swear around me. I've never said that. But I love the fact that him and I are talking more often. And it's just interesting to see, like, he was asking questions and just me being me and letting God be God. And every one of us get a chance to do that everywhere we go. I don't know if you had a chance to find out if this lady was a Christian or not that opened up her house to you, but I'm like, opportunities, you know? Tell me the world's not getting better. I would like you to try what she did, you know, 100 years ago. I'm not sure people would be like, hey, I'm going to open up my house to you. Come on in. Oh, a nice taxi driver. Like, that was awesome to have three people, right? Person kept the gas station open for you. Another person said you could sleep at our house if need be. The tow truck driver was amazing. The leaven of the kingdom is being sown all over the place. Doesn't mean that everybody has become Christian, but I'll tell you, the kingdom principles have been sown. And that's why part of what we're seeing, I wanted to go back to that point that I made, part of the backwards momentum that we're seeing at times is because we get caught up in wanting to just get everything, like if we could get somebody in charge to change everything instead of a people rising up, showing what the kingdom looks like. And that's all that happened back in the day, because only 17% went to church. But little by little, these kingdom principles became part of society because it was right and true and good. And I believe we're going to head back into that because good things are still happening, where righteousness is still coming in and truth is still coming in. You know, like, who would have thought that a movie that was made by non-Hollywood elites called The Sound of Freedom would break box office records and blow the big names out of the water. And all of a sudden, justice. All of a sudden, people are like, I didn't know this was happening. The sex slave industry is still real. Like, what is going on? Well, why? Because things are getting better. Things are becoming known. Because this sex slave industry is not new. It's been around for a long time. But all of a sudden, darkness is getting exposed. People are rising up. Good things are happening. So what happens if tomorrow you wake up and instead of a generation, I want to see a generation like my son's generation, my girls, that there is such hopelessness, not on just that age bracket, but this hopelessness of we're not going to have enough. You know, how are we going to get a house? How are we going to survive? But what if we began to go, you know what? God's a miracle working God. I don't know how it's going to work out, but we have faith because I didn't know how I was going to do it, but I have a house and I have kids and God's still on the move and things are getting better. So we're going to birth hope. We already have one in the family. One of your grandchildren already has a home. Didn't look like it was going to be possible, but he has one. Well, why not more? Right? Two do. Oh, yeah, two do. Nathan does too. Three do. Do I hear four? Oh, Hannah. Well, see, people are getting homes. Believe it or not, that's awesome. So what's my point? Can Antioch be a church where hope is stronger than fear? That love is actually a driving factor greater than fear? I believe we can. I believe we are. But I believe it's going to get stronger and that people will come in and feel like, I always go back to that moment in Bethel. I'm like, there is something tangible. I couldn't figure it out, but I'm like, what is this thing? And it was hope. And it was love. And it was God's presence. But I'm like, this is incredible. Like, you could walk into that place and you could feel really discouraged and you'd, oh, I can do anything. Let's go, world. Yeah, well, even while we were registering, I believe that's what God wants this house to be. Amen. Please stand. As you're standing, a few hopes. This is Steve Backlund. Hope is the belief that the future will be better than the present, and I have the power to make it so. Hope is the confident, joyful expectancy that good is coming. And I want to, this, I'm going to post this. I'm going to have to remind myself. I love this quote. Hope for the future gives power and purpose to the present. Did you hear that? Yep. Hope for the future gives power and purpose to the present. You take away hope for the future, you take away power for the present. Incentive, any reason to do anything. We have incentive, amen? We were going to sing it today. We didn't have a chance to. We were going to sing Homecoming. But how many know that there are people that need to come back to the Lord? There need to be people that need to get saved and set free and healed and restored and renewed and marriages, all that. So look at your neighbor. Say, holy cow, you're part of the missionary group. You didn't even know it. And like Julie found out, she gets to be a part of it right where she's at. But she still gets to visit the Caribbean. But she still gets to do it here with the nations in her classroom. Everywhere we go, the nations are around. So Lord, we thank you for hope. We thank you that hope is powerful. We thank you that fear is cast out by love. Perfect love casts out all fear. And we just declare that this house will be a house of hope. This house will be a hope-filled place, a love-filled place where people can come and grow and be healed and be restored. Lord, I pray that you would bless everyone here. You would restore them, renew them. May we have energy to go do whatever you call us to do today, including rest in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.